And we began last night to look at the book of Ezra. That's Kings and Kings, Chronicles, Chronicles, and then Ezra. So it's not too difficult to find. So we're going to read again, please, from the book of Ezra. And we're going to read from chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4, reading, please, at verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him, since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Joshua, and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel, said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us, to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose, all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. Now we won't read on there, but I want you to come down now, please, to the answer that came from the king, which is in verse 17. Verse 17. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor, and to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river Pison at such a time. The letter which he sent unto us hath been plainly read before me, and I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll and tribute and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded, until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the king? Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews, and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now I want you to notice that date, please, in particular. It ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. We'll just again do what we did last night and read the first two verses of chapter 5. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God, helping them. Notice that the preachers built with them. You see that at the end of that verse? It says, with them as they built were the prophets of God. Those two prophets that gave the message got down off the platform and began to build with them. Now we know that God will bless the reading of his word. I want to say just one or two things that we didn't say last night. The story of the end of the Old Testament is very interesting and compares with the story at the beginning of the Old Testament. The Old Testament begins, you remember, as the account of creation, of course, but soon we come to a man who occupies over 14 chapters of the book of Genesis. There are no prizes for his name, because you know his name. It is Abraham. And God called a man, his name was Abram. Abraham is when God put part of his name into Abram's name. And God called him out from Ur of the Chaldees. Where is Ur of the Chaldees? That's the place where that great city of Babylon rested. This was the place, the city of idolatry. It was a place of advanced civilization, but it was a place of intense idolatry. And God called a man out from Babylon. But the Old Testament ends with the very people that came from Abraham going back to Babylon. And it's a very sad thing to read that story. And that's part of the ministry that we are considering over these two nights here in Charlottetown at this time. Of course, the Old Testament, the New Testament ends with another cry concerning Babylon. And it's pointing to a future day that has not yet come. I want to tell you now, you will not actually hear that cry if you're a child of God, and neither will I. But in days of great tribulation, after the church has been raptured to heaven, their voice will cry to the nation, come out of her, my people, come out of Babylon. Mark you, we need to hear it today, for what was literal in the Old Testament is mystical in the New. And that great conglomeration, that gate system that is building up, you know that we live in a day that is marked by great blocks that have formed. You know that I come from Europe, and Europe has got a great conglomeration of nations now, the economic European community, and there's a political aspect to it, and there's a religious aspect to it, and there's a commercial aspect to it. You do know, don't you, what it's all heading up to? It's getting ready for the man of sin, the Antichrist. Our Lord Jesus came nearly 2,000 years ago. And you remember that when he came, one day he spoke to the Jews. And he said this, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. Another will come in his own name, and him ye will receive. The real true Messiah, the real Christ of God came, and in the judgment hall they cried out, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And when the man of sin comes, he'll come in his own name. And Jesus said it long before he ever came. And they'll receive him. And they'll follow him. And he'll dupe them. And he'll deceive them. And he'll make a covenant with them for 7 years, for he'll break it in the midst of that week of years, and after 3.5 years, and Israel will have its darkest day. And you know the world is getting ready for it. And the scene is being prepared. And the great mystery of Babylon is forming today. I tell you, are you listening? You want to be glad that God has given you light enough to be associated with a little company of his people to gather to his name alone. Because there's something special about that. The assembly stands distinct from the religious conglomeration that's all around us today. And God is still calling, come out of them, my people. So Babylon's a very interesting subject. Now what we are studying particularly, because the canvas is so big that we can't deal with all those facts, we have been looking at the book of Ezra. And we have noticed, or maybe we haven't noticed, but I'm going to talk about it now for a moment, there are seven books that deal with those conditions at the end of the Old Testament. The books aren't all at the end of the Old Testament, but the books refer to those events at the end of the Old Testament. Three of them are historical books. They give us the facts of history. One is Ezra, from which we've been reading. Another is Nehemiah. And the third is Esther. In Ezra, we find that there are two great movements of captives who have been down in Babylon, and God in His grace brings them out from Babylon and takes them back to Jerusalem. What for? To build the house of God. You know what the house of God is today, don't you? It's the local assembly where we gather to one name alone, that precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were to leave Babylon and come back from Babylon back to Jerusalem. That's Ezra. What is Nehemiah about? Some years later, we find that God raised up this great man called Nehemiah. And what was he to do? He was to lead another set of captives out from Babylon and bring them up to Jerusalem. What for? To build the gates and to rebuild the walls and set up the gates. What were the walls for? To keep the enemy out. What were the gates for? To let the saints in. And there were walls and gates that were built in the ministry of the book of Nehemiah. What about that third historical book that I've just mentioned to you? It's the little book of Esther. You know what the story of Esther is, don't you? You do know, don't you? There are only two books in the Bible that have the name of a woman on them. Ruth and Esther. Very fascinating study, because Esther was a Jewess, and God put her into the midst of the great Gentile empire of the Persians, and she became linked to the king, and she influenced things for God in the interest of the nation of Israel. God had his woman in this case. He often has his man, but he had his woman there. The other book, of course, is a very fascinating book, but it's not our study tonight. Ruth. You know what that's about? Not a Jewess. A Moabitess. But this Moabitess married a great Jew, Boaz, and brought interest into the nation in another way. From that line came David. From that line came Obed and David, and eventually Christ. Isn't it wonderful? God is very sovereign, you know, in all his ways. He puts a Jewess in a Gentile place. He puts a Gentile into a Jewish position. He's doing his will. We think of him in this book, you know. I often think about it. Listen to what it says. Ill that God blesses is our good. And unblessed good is ill. And all is right that seems most wrong, if it be his best will. We've got a God in heaven, you know. Everything's in his hand. Wonderful. He's sovereign. Three books that are historical. But there are three books which are prophetical. What are they? Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So there are six books now. Three historical, three prophetical. All having to do with these days at the end of the captivity. You say, but you said seven. Well, there is another one. It's the book of Daniel. And Daniel is partly historical and partly prophetic. You know the historical parts. You learn them in the Sunday school. You know the historical bits better than the prophetic, I think. You know the story of Daniel in the den of lions. You know what it really is doing? It's picturing the fact when Israel one day will be in the midst of all the brutal nations. You remember how in Daniel chapter 7, rather, we find that those nations are depicted like brute beasts. You see? And then you know that, then you remember Daniel was put into the fiery furnace with his companions. Do you remember that? tells us of the great fierce fires of persecution that will come upon Israel in the future day. All those pictures weren't just little Sunday school stories, you know. They were pictures of great prophetic events that are going to take place in the future. So it's partly historical. But there are many amazing prophecies in the book of Daniel. Seven books that have to do with the end of the captivity. Now, we've read from one of them tonight. Now, there's the finger of the clock moving already. I nearly forget that sometimes. Your clocks are just the same as ours at home. They go too fast. But I want you now to think with me for a few moments at this point about what we thought about last night, but without any detail on it this time. We looked a bit more detail last night. We saw in chapter 1 of the book of Ezra that what I called the call of God to leave Babylon. The call of God. And we saw that it came in a remarkable way. God raised up a Gentile king. He put his name in the Bible 200 years before he was born, Cyrus, in the book of Isaiah. And the day came when he was born, because everything that God promises always comes to pass. And King Cyrus was used to start that movement of captives back from Babylon to Jerusalem. The call. In chapter 2, we thought about the coming. They took that long journey from Babylon back to Jerusalem. The coming. And then we thought, you remember, in chapter 3, we just mentioned, we have the commencement of the work. They set the altar on its base. They began to worship God. And they started to rebuild the temple. The house of God. But our subject, which we read last night, and we're mentioning again tonight, is, and I know there are those who were not here last night, that's why I'm going over it just a little. I'm going to be quick now. We came to chapter 4, and we had another see, the critics who came. The critics who came. You notice we've read it tonight. Just look at it. We saw verses 1 to 3, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that they were building, they came. Now, do you remember we said last night? Listen to it now. Wherever you have a work for God, the devil's always interested. The devil isn't interested when we're not working for God. He knows there's nothing to oppose. But when we're doing something valuable, the devil's going to be there. Wherever you have difficulty in an assembly, remember the devil's after you. And never you and I should be people who will foster his interests. We should be praying that God will preserve the unity of the assembly. That God will bless us as we gather. Because the assembly is the house of God. You know that, don't you? 1 Timothy chapter 3 teaches it very clearly. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Did you know that the assembly is a place where you visit, but God dwells? Are you listening to that now? It's a place where you visit, but God dwells. In other words, this is the place where God has put his presence. Put the name, his own name. And he privileges us to gather to his blessed person. It's a privilege to be associated with a local assembly. We need to prize it. And to understand the privilege and the honor. Now listen, I said it last night, I'm going to say it again tonight. Now listen to it, I said it. We don't come to the assembly to meet the brethren and sisters. We thank God we meet them when we come. But we come to meet with the Lord. You get your eye on the brethren and sisters and you'll start going down. You put your eye on the Lord. And it will keep you faithful to the assembly. And it will give you a love for it. We want to keep him in his rightful place. If you want to please the man that died for you. And if you want to live a life that's going to bring honor to him, get your eyes upon him. And the discouragements that you'll find in your brethren will fade. We'll get disappointments. But we don't come to please the brethren. And we don't come to get the approval of the brethren. We come because we come to meet with him and to honor his name. That's a very important thing. And so you can see the adversaries came. Now, we're not going to go into it now because we dealt with it last night. What they did say was, they tried, first of all, you can see it very clearly, they tried, first of all, this suggestion of compromise. And they said, let's build with you. And you see, the assembly is different from the world. God has separated us from the world. But they wanted to make the suggestion of compromise. We're not going to go back to that. The second thing they did, and we didn't quite finish it, but we'll finish it soon. In verses 4 and 5, are you looking at it for a moment in chapter 4 here? Verses 4 and 5, they next tried the strategy of discouragement. Now, you know, discouragement is an awful thing. And it's one of the things in which so many of God's people get, we're all the same. We can so easily get discouraged. It's very easy to get discouraged. And you see what they did? If you look at it, you'll see in these verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 4, for instance. They weakened the hands of the people of Judah. And they troubled them. It's like persecution, really. They started to persecute them. This was something from outside. Do you remember we mentioned last night, it happened in the book of Acts. And the people of God get discouraged so easily. And when you get down, and you get discouraged, well, you don't have heart any longer, do you? You see? When you look at the troubles, you know what the poet said? We sing it in this book. Looking off unto Jesus, mine eyes cannot see the troubles and trials that throng around me. But you see, when we get our eyes off him, that's when we go down. When Peter stood on that water so long ago, he was all right until he took his eyes off the Savior. That's when he went down. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone tonight and you've been feeling discouraged. I'm praying that God is going to use the ministry to give us heart again and to bring us back into greater fellowship. Listen, I want to say this to you tonight. That the problem very often is this. When we leave the assembly, it's because we've got out of touch with Christ. It would be a great thing tonight if there were renewed affections for the man that died for us. Do you know this now? Don't forget it. Just a pain in the chest. Just a crash of metal. Could mean we'd be standing before him. And life's little day would have ended. And every opportunity for service would have gone. And wouldn't it be sad to look back and to remember how we disappointed him? But wouldn't it be grand if we could look back and remember the days when we pleased him in happy fellowship with his people? Sad thing to go to heaven out of fellowship with the people of God. And so you see, brothers and sisters, they tried to discourage them. And then you notice, not only did they do it like that, but they actually tried the philosophical approach. Look at verse 5. They hired counselors. Can you see it there in verse 5? They hired counselors against them. You see, they tried to get at their minds. And they tried to unsettle them. And these people tried to frustrate their purpose in verse 5. And you know this? It was persistent. You see, in verse 5, they did it all the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia, unto the reign of Darius. And there was a concerted effort to try and discourage the people of God. So they tried to discuss the strategy of discouragement. I'm going to move on because I want to get onto new ground tonight. Thirdly, in verses 6 right through to 22, a long section, and we're not going to deal with it in any detail, there was the satanic method. You do know, don't you, one of the great names of the devil, in fact the meaning of the word devil is Diabolos. The accuser. And they brought accusation. That's what we read. You see it? In verse 6. In the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, look what it says. They wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, they wrote. And then in verse 9 we read, in verse 8, they wrote a letter against Jerusalem. And in verse 9 they wrote, and there was this consistent and persistent activity accusing the people of God. And you know what it got to? Because I'm going to summarize this now very quickly. It got to the point where a letter winged its way to the great emperor of Persia. And when they opened up the records in Persia, no one mentioned, now listen to this carefully, no one mentioned that the great King Cyrus, one of the greatest emperors in Persia, had authorized them to do this work. Oh, no, 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 they put a veil over that. See? The devil never tells the whole thing. See? Listen, we must be transparent and honest in everything we do to the people of God. Never you put things under, you know, and say, I'll keep this bit in my pocket. No, you know, that's not God. No, that's not godly, that's not spiritual. That's how the world went, see. So they didn't tell the whole story. And they just opened up these sections of the official rolls down in Persia, and they said, well, true enough, they looked at the history of Israel. Did you remember us reading it together? And they said, well, it's true. We search, I'm reading verse 19, a search has been made. And they said, this city, in many old times, they were against many of the kings of the Gentiles. There was rebellion and sedition against those kings. What they're really saying, they're using it as though they were doing wrong. This is the days when Israel was defeating the enemy, when they went into Israel, and in the days of Joshua, when God gave them great power to overcome. But they thought it was just sedition. And they said, it's true. So they said, look, there have been many mighty kings over Jerusalem. Well, there was the great Solomon in 1 Kings 4, and God was being honored. But they didn't think God was being honored. They knew they were being put down. So they said, there have been many mighty kings who have rolled and trolled and tribute and customers paid to them. Give the commandment to make the work to cease. You see it in verse 21? And tell them not to build a city until another commandments shall be given. And that letter winds its way back. And they read it out to the Jews, to these people. And they stopped the work. Now are you listening? They stopped the work. That's what we've read. Look at it in verse 24. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. Now listen, the devil wants to stop the work. Are you listening now? We've looked at the way he did it in this chapter. But he doesn't always do it the same way. But the main thing is, the devil wants to stop the work of the house of God. Now I know very, very little, and I mean it before God tonight, and no one has been telling me story. I know very little about this assembly in Charlottetown. And I know less about the other assemblies on the island. And the whole lot put together, you could hardly write in one page of a book that I know. I've only been here twice in my life. And I'm happy about that. Not happy, I like coming, don't misunderstand me. But I'm happy because it means I can speak very freely. Do you follow my point? I come as God's servant. And I'm always happy when I can go to a place and speak quite clearly, with no axes to grind, with no knowledge of the background, because it means the message is coming from God. You see what I'm getting at? It's coming from God. Now what I want to say tonight is this. Has the work stopped in Charlottetown? Has the work stopped in Crapham? And I'll go, you remember all the other names. I nearly can get them, but I won't try. Are you with me now? Are you listening now? Has the work of God stopped? Oh, you say we come to the meetings. We have a break of the bread every Sunday. And we have a gospel meeting. And we have a Bible reading. But I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, has the work stopped? What about the elder brethren? I speak respectfully to those that God has given to lead, but I'm asking you now. I'm not asking you how well you perform at the Monday meeting once a month, if you have one. I'm asking you how much are you visiting the sheep? And what care are you showing for them? And what love do they feel they have from you as a shepherd? I'm asking you, are you following them when they go astray? And are you seeking to guide them and help them back into the path that please God? What about the shepherds? I'm asking about, what about the sheep? You dear saints now, what do you do? Do you pray for the assembly? Do you seek to further the interest of God in the assembly? What about the lost outside? You know, brothers and sisters, it's not just preaching from the platform that matters. What about the person that lives next door? Are we reaching out and seeking to bring people so that they might be saved by God's grace? There's so much to do. What about the Sunday school class you've got? Have you prayed about those children? Have you ever thought of visiting their homes? What about those 16? Who knows a lot of the elders' work? Well, it is the elders' work. Every elder should be a visitor. But it doesn't mean you couldn't visit them. You follow what I'm trying to get at? Has the work stopped? You say, how long did it stop in the book of Esther? I'm going to tell you. 14 years. Because if you look at the end of the chapter, it's not hard to work it out. The work of the Lord ceased, and it ceased until, are you looking at it? The last verse of the chapter, until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, I don't want to leave Ezra yet, so keep your finger in it. But I'm asking you to turn to Haggai, just to read a date with me. And then keep your finger in Haggai, because I'm going to come back to it. These are the two places we concentrate till the end of the meeting. Haggai chapter 1. You know it's near the end. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. We had a brother in Scotland, you know, and he gave out one of these minor prophets one day, and he heard all the pages going and going, you know. And he said, what a big turnover for such a small prophet. Now, I hope you've got it now. Have you got Haggai? Well, look at chapter 1. In the second year of Darius, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. Where exactly? Are you back now to Ezra quick? The end of chapter 4, but keep your finger in the Haggai passage. It stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius. 14 years went by. Now listen, brother and sister, I hope you're going to listen. They failed God in the wilderness. They failed God in the land. And God had taken them down for 70 years to Babylon. And that failed God down in Babylon. And God in grace blessed them even in the wilderness and brought them into the land. And God blessed them when they were in the land, but then he judged them by taking them down into Babylon. And then God is bringing them out again. And they've come out. And God has brought them all the way from Babylon. And he's given them the facility and the freedom of the great King Cyrus to send them on their way and to build the house. And they failed him again. And for 14 years the work has stopped. And you think, well, God will say, well, I'll give them up and finish with them. But he didn't. 14 years went by and he sent two men to preach. Now we need God given and God sent evangelists to preach the gospel. But we also need God-sent ministers of the Word of God. I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe it. Are you listening now? And sometimes God sends his servant to minister the Word, not just to give a sermon, so that we'll say we know a bit more now about these post-captivity books. That's the last thing that's on my mind. I would like to pray, and have been praying, and will pray again, that what we are dealing with these nights will be used to change the attitude of the saints in the assembly, and that there'll be healthier assemblies even after just a few nights in Charlottetown this week and in PEI this week. That God will use his word in such a way that we'll have a different attitude to the work of God. You got it? And he sent his servants. I want to talk about those servants. They were an unusual pair of preachers. You know, if you had them both here for a conference, and you look at Haggai sitting there. Now in England, for Scotland, they often have the speakers on the platform. You don't, but you know what I mean. Say you have one sitting there, and oh, here's Zechariah over here. You would say, now I wonder what these boys are going to be like. And then Haggai gets up, and we're going to see Haggai's a short, sharp shooter, you know. We're going to find just in a minute, he says, now get up to that mountain and get the wood and bring it down and build. Get on with the work.
That's what he said.
You say, my, he fairly hit your heart. He's the man of exhortation. He stirs you up. And then the other hymn. You know, he's finished. And the other hymn. And the second speaker stands. Boy, you say, before he's going too long, your head starts spinning, you know. He says, I saw seven visions in one night, and there's these horses down amongst the myrtle trees, and there's this flying roll, and there's, my, you say, what's he talking? And there's great mystery, and he's talking about the future, and before he's finished, he's telling you that there's going to be a king who's going to go into Jerusalem on the back of an ass. And you see, one was a great exhorter, and the other was a great teacher. But listen, they both have a message from God for the people. That's the thing. God had sent them. And I would rather like to think that I have not winged my way over the Atlantic in vain this week, but that God has sent me with a message from God to help the people of God. And I want you to see the message. Now, as we go to Haggai, just look once more in Esther, and then we move on. Then the prophets, I'm reading chapter 5, verse 1. The 14 years are over. Then the prophet Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah prophesied unto the Jews in the name of the God of Israel. Then rose up Zerubbabel, and the result of their ministry was that the work started. You got it? There were results. Are you praying about results in ministry? Do you know this? If we have a series of gospel meetings, what do we always arrange? You know it. We have prayer meetings. And we pray that God will speak to the preacher to bring salvation to the sinner. How many prayer meetings do you ever have that God will revive the saints? You do know, don't you, that revival, we talk about revival as though it means souls getting saved. But revival is revival of saints. That's what revival always is. Those three great revivals I pointed out last night in 2 Chronicles have to do with the saints, the Israelites. It improved their worship. The Passover, do you remember? One that one was in the Passover. In other words, revival starts in the people of God. Brethren, if the work has stopped, it would be a good thing to start having prayer meetings about it. It would be a good thing to ask God, why has there never been any blessing? Turn with me now, please, to Haggai, and we'll look at it. And we'll see, what did Haggai preach about? We can't talk about what Zechariah preached about. We'd need another week or so. And we haven't got the time. But we'll at least look at what Haggai said. Now, come with me, please, then, and look. Haggai has five messages. He said that was a good big conference anyway, and Zechariah has even more, doesn't he? If you start looking at his book, he's got 40 in the chapters. But anyway, he's got five messages. We can't even look at all those five tonight. I've got to keep faith with the time and the clock and so on. But I want you to see the first message in chapter 1. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about his message, are you listening, is this. It came first of all to the leaders. It came by Haggai, verse 1, unto Zerubbabel and to Joshua, the high priest. So the message came first to the leaders. And they were to speak to the people, but the message had to touch the hearts of the leaders. And you'll forgive me making all these allusions to the shepherds, but I believe today that many of us in many assemblies have got the idea that the only thing that an overseer is someone who's got some special position in the assembly who makes a few decisions and that's it. That's the least of it. The shepherd is a man who works with and amongst the sheep, and he feeds them. We had a brother who used to preach it like this. He used to say, the shepherd of the flock of God, he is to lead the flock. Are you listening to that now? He is to lead it. That's one of the great words in the New Testament about the shepherd. He leads. He leads by his life and by his example. He leads the flock. Secondly, said this brother, he feeds the flock. Paul said in Acts 20, feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed them with the food of the Word of God. Feed them with the food that they need. Make sure it's palatable. Make sure that it's understood. You don't give to your child. Now, you know what I mean when I say it. Now, little baby, you don't give it hunks of flesh, of cooked beef and so on. You know, it couldn't take it. You break it down. And you make sure that it's palatable. And you give food that's acceptable, that will produce growth. But you don't want to see it like that all the time. You want to see it grow so the food improves. You see, no, brothers, sisters, we need to feed him. He leads the flock. He feeds the flock. Then, says this preacher, he takes heed to the flock. He takes heed to the flock. In other words, he watches them. Now listen, I'm going to say it again. If a brother puts his hand on your shoulder and he says, now we're noticing you're not as interested as you used to be, don't get annoyed with him. He's got to answer at the judgment seat of Christ to the way that he led the flock of God. And this brother said, further, if necessary, he'll bleed for the flock. In other words, his life is in the interest of the flock of God. Moses said to God one day when he was so worried about the people of God, he said, Lord, blot my name out of the book and save them. That's how sacrificial his shepherding was for the people of God. You see, he put the interests of the flock of God before his own interests. You see, it's all right saying, I've got a job to do, and I've got money to make. That money will mean nothing at the judgment seat of Christ. But what you've done for God in his assembly will be judged. And it'll be honored. He died for you. And he longs for your life to be fully devoted to him. And the message is given first of all to the leader. Now, very quickly, because we are getting on with the time now, I want you to see what the Word did say. Just look at verse 2, please, if you will. God says, look, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, see what he's doing? God is saying, I'm telling them what they're saying. I don't think they were saying this with their mouths. This is what they were saying in their hearts. They were saying the time hasn't come. That the time that the Lord's house should be built. Listen, the time should have been 14 years before. They've never had a word from God to stop. They only stopped because of the intimidation of the enemy. Do you remember what we studied tonight? God had used Cyrus to send them. They had started and done the work. They just got a sort of part message over there in Persia, and the message came back. But they'd had no word from God to stop. And now they're saying in their own hearts, and God says, I know exactly what's in your heart. And you can tell the brethren one thing, but I know what's in your heart, God is saying. And what were they saying? He says, this people are saying the time has not come. Time was long past. But they were saying the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord and said, time, look at verse 4, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? I didn't send you up from Babylon to build those houses with you and to get them all nicely fixed up. We know they have to have a place to live. But the whole reason for me bringing you out of Babylon, God is saying, was not to build those houses of yours. And you're making your own houses fine. I'm dwelling in those sealed houses. Is it time for you to dwell in your own sealed houses? And the house of God is lying waste. Now can I just issue a warning tonight? Take it, please, with the love of Christ in my heart. Don't put your interest, your personal interest, before the house of God. Remember, it's only one life. And it will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. And even if the brethren offend you, and even if you don't feel they're dealing right with you, remember you're doing it for him. You're doing it for him. And God is saying to the nation, now look, let's go further, because I want us to get this. God says, now just consider your way. And mind you, this would have been a well worth couple of nights if we'll go out from the meeting and start considering our way. Now look what he says. He says, look, I'll tell you how to consider your ways. Think about what you've been sowing. Now, you know, I don't know, I honestly don't know, but you know in your assembly if you've been sowing much. I hope you have. They had sown. God says you've sown much, but you've brought in very little. Were you ever exercised about it? Did you ever ask the Lord in the prayer meeting, why is there no blessing? We seem to be doing a lot, but nothing's coming out of it. You've sown much, but you're bringing in little. And look what God says. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but you're not warm. And the very wages are going out through a hole in the bag. Why is it? We'll come back to verses 7 and 8. But just look, and you'll find that God says, look at verse 9. You look for much. It came to little. When you brought it home, the problem was this. Here, God, here's the answer. I did blow upon it. I'm the problem, God says. You listening? God says, I'm the problem. I've done it. The little that you've done, I've blown on it. Because you've not been pleasing me. You're away from me. Wouldn't it be a great thing, brethren, if we could humble ourselves before God and see a return of blessing? Don't we sometimes sing, what peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. God says, I've blown upon it. Look again, verse 9. God says, why? Why did I blow upon it? Because my house is waste. And you're running every man to your own house. This is why, you're looking at verse 10, this is why the heaven is stayed from dew. It's me that stopped the dew. And the earth is stayed from her fruit. It's me that stopped the fruit. I called for a drought, verse 11. I called for the drought upon the land, and the mountains, and the corn, and the new wine. This is all you wanted. You wanted the more corn, you wanted the new wine, you wanted the oil. Well, I stopped it all. I'm the problem. But it's because of you. Wouldn't we love to see God's hand again? Is there an answer? Look again at the chapter. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Second time he says it. Consider your ways. But this time it's with a different intent. Here's the command of God in verse 8. Start working again. That's just my paraphrase. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. God says you'll never, are you listening? God says you'll never get blessing till you get back to what you should have been doing at the beginning. God's got a way like that, you know. It happened with Jacob. You'll find it in lots of his servants. He just took them back to the part where they left the Lord. And that's what he's saying to them now. He says, just get back to what you should have been doing 14 years ago. Go up to that mountain. Now, you know, it's not easy to climb a mountain. But put a bit of labor into it. Get back into the work of God. Go up to that mountain and get the wood and fetch it and build the house. And listen to what he says. And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, today it's a wonderful thing to know that if only we prepare to do what he wants us to do, God will open his hand. Now the time is almost gone. And I'm going to finish very soon now. But I want you to see what does happen. Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, there's the governor. And Joshua, the son of Jozadak, there's the high priest. The leaders, both civil and spiritual. Look what it says. With all the remnants of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And they did fear before the Lord. They humbled themselves. I tell you, brethren, I believe it with all my heart. We keep on talking about revival, but we don't do anything about it. But they humbled themselves in the presence of God. And they said, we'll get down, and they feared before God. And they got on with the work. And they started building the house. And the work started. Mind you, a great thing, one is 40 years in activity. And the work started again. And now comes the second message, and it will only take me a moment to talk about it because it's very short. The first message was a message. I just try to put a letter sometimes to help you to remember it, you know. The first message was the message of reproof and exhortation. You can see that. What's the second little section about? It's about response and encouragement. Look what it says. They did it. That's what we said. Now look at verse 13. God says, I'll give them another message quick. I've got another message for them. The first message came, do you remember? In the second year, in the sixth month, the first of the sixth of the second, if you like. Well, the second message, what's its date? The date is at the end of the message. It's in verse 15. It was the 24th of the sixth, 3 weeks later. And when they started working, he gave them 3 weeks to get working. And when he saw them all getting into it, you know what God did? He said, give them another message. What is the message? Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. He never said he was with them in their days of departure. He never said he was with them. He said, I'm against you, and I've stopped the dew, and I've stopped the fruit, and I've put my hand upon you, and I've stopped the blessing. But when they weren't doing much, but they did start working. You know, brothers and sisters, little is much when God is in it. And the moment they started, God says, don't forget, I'm with you now. When I see an obedient heart, I'm with you. Now listen. Are you listening now as I close the meeting? If nobody else does it, you do it. You know, when Daniel, I'll just go to Daniel for one moment to illustrate it. I was saying to a brother today in a personal conversation that if you look at the book of Daniel, Daniel was a boy of maybe 15, 16 or 17 when he went into captivity. He was one of those tender youths, you remember? Fair flesh and so on. At the beginning of his book. You go to Daniel chapter 9. How many years have passed? 70 years. Daniel 9 tells us the 70 years are nearly over. He's reading in the book of Jeremiah, and he finds it's nearly come to an end. So how old is Daniel now? He's about 85 now. 85. If he was a boy of 15, when he went into captivity with them, they went into captivity because of their sins. No one could say that Daniel was responsible for the sin. He was only a boy. You know what he did in chapter 9 when he learned that God had been judging them? He said, he got down on his knees. And he said, oh God, I have sinned. He wasn't responsible. When you hear of trouble in your assembly, don't say it's him and it's her. Tell God that you've done it. He'll bless you for it. Just take it upon your own heart and mean it. Well, just say it in your lips. Mean it. And tell God, because you're part of the assembly. And the moment that Daniel did that, the blessing started to come. And these people have started working, and God says, I am with you now. And listen to what he said. And it's, look at verse 14 as I close. And the Lord stirred up their spirit. He gave them greater enthusiasm. Once he sees a willing heart, he draws near. If you've been getting cold, I don't know why God gave me this. I honestly don't. I just sought the Lord's will yesterday and felt I should start this ministry in Haggai. Ezra, rather. And I knew I couldn't go through Ezra. I've sometimes done a whole series on Ezra. And a whole series on Haggai. And a whole series on Nehemiah in different places. But I knew I couldn't do that over two nights. But I just felt the dread of God to deal with chapter 4.
and then come into Haggai. I don't know why, but God knows. And if God has been speaking to you, don't wait till others do it. Why not go into your room tonight and say, I'm the one. Help me to be different. And that'll be one aspect of blessing for the assembly. And remember what we said last night, that great man C.T. Studd gave all his money away and went off. You know, he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice that I could make can be too great. And you remember another man who said, he said that the world is yet to see what God can do with one life that's totally devoted to him. You don't have to go to Africa. You don't have to go to... Our brother in Liverpool used to tell us when I was a boy, God will never send you over there anyway until you've been over your own street with the gospel. And it's what you are here, just here, that matters at the moment. And remember, it's all in light of the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord is saying, he's saying to his... Listen to what it says. He stirred up... Now, will you notice 14 as any of it? The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. You say, might have got a great leader now. Well, look what it says next. And the spirit of Joshua. You say, they've got a great priest now. Well, listen. And the spirit of all the remnant of the people. God stirred the whole spirit. And they became a vibrant spiritual force for God. Why? Because they all got back to the work. And they all got back to God, to the Lord. And I tell you, I believe this with all my heart, and I preach it wherever I go. And I go to quite a lot of places, but I preach this wherever I go. I believe with all my heart the biggest need of today in assembly testimony is individual devotion of individual hearts to Christ. I could come, now listen, I've been in assembly fellowship for a long time. I'm 66 years of age. I don't mind you know my age. And I was a boy of 8 when I was saved. And I was 13 when I came into the assembly. Now you can work all out. It's easy to do it. What I'm trying to say to you is this. If you've been in an assembly that long, it's no difficulty to know how to pray. You've been doing it for years. And it's not even hard to give a message because you soon get to know your Bible. But listen. I could get up in the prayer meeting and pray and everybody say, what a great man he is. But my heart could be far from God. You listening? I spent 40 years in the health service, and if you ask me now to give a lecture on the heart or the lungs or the nervous system, I'm not boasting, it's just I did it every time. I did it week after week after week, all those years. I could give it just now like this. Just because it's in my mind. And the sad thing is we can go through assembly functions like that. We've been there long enough and we know the ropes, so we know the language. But God wants your heart and my heart. And he wants the devotion of my life. And I believe the great need of our assemblies today, oh, there's many needs, but it starts here, the hearts of the saints in their love for Christ. Are you as warm for Christ as you was there? There was an old Puritan preacher many years ago in Great Britain. He was on his bicycle one day. He was going along the lane. His heart was burdened. He put his bike by the hedge and he climbed over into the field. And this is what he said to the Lord. He said, Lord, he said, my heart is not warm towards Christ as it once was. And I'm going to stay here now till it gets warm. And he bowed in God's presence. And he devoted his heart to Christ afresh. That's what we need. I tell you, if hearts were warm for Christ, and we got back to that love for him that once we had, the Ephesian church, there we read in Ephesus chapter 2, the Lord speaking, not Paul. No preacher, but the Lord is saying, you've done everything right. You've judged those who are apostles and they're not. You've put everything right, but I've still got something against you. What is it? You've not lost. It doesn't say lost. You've left your first love. Wouldn't it be grand to get it back? My love for Christ. If we could only say today, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. And we bring our hearts to Christ afresh. And the Lord said, I'm with you. And he stirred their spirits. And the work progressed. And the house was built. Now that's not the end of that Haggai. But it's enough to speak to our hearts tonight. And I trust that God will bless his word to us. Now let us pray. O God, we cry to thee that thou wilt give to us the grace to put into effect what we have considered in thy holy presence tonight. We confess, O God, we're not what we should be. And we're not as warm to that blessed man who bore our sin and died for us and loved us unto death. And today, O God, we're an ungrateful people, but we cry to thee that thou wilt humble us and revive us. We know it begins with me. And we pray that every one of us may face it in thy presence. Grant that there might be results from the meeting. And bless thy word and bless thy people as they separate. Protect them and keep them near to thee. And we give thee thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, thy beloved Son. Amen. We'll just sing a hymn, just the verse of a hymn to close the meeting.